in the 7th chapter and the 1st verse of the Gospel of John. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' feast of tabernacle was at hand. His brethren therefore said unto him, Depart hence, and go unto Judea, that thy disciples also may see thy works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. For neither did his brethren believe in him. Now, you know, when you look at a portion of God's word like this, and you think of whom we are studying about, the Lord Jesus Christ, you would naturally think that his own family would have followed all of his sayings and would have been with him. But you know, in the Word of God, we notice that the Lord Jesus Christ, stepbrethren and stepbrothers and stepsisters, did not evidently believe on him until after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, sometimes people get offended when you say that the Lord Jesus Christ had brothers and sisters. But we'll look this morning in the 13th chapter of the book of Matthew. We won't turn to it right now, but we will turn to it, I'm sure, before the service is over, and see that the Scripture plainly points out that the Lord Jesus Christ had brothers and sisters. Of course, they were stepbrothers and stepsisters. He was the oldest one of the family. He did not have the father that they had. His father was God Almighty, or God, and dwelt upon Mary. She conceived and brought forth the Son. That's why in Joseph, remember, he was told not to touch her until after the birth of the child. That gave the power to the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as he walked and talked in that home, he couldn't do like the other boys, and his sisters did. Of course, he was the oldest one, and a lot of times the younger children look up to their older brother. But here, they're no doubt jealous of the Lord Jesus Christ because of the miracles that he had performed and that all people wanted to hear him. But we know, they noticed that he withdrew from the multitude. He came home and was with them. And they wanted him to go out and make a big splash, a big name for himself. If you're being the king of Israel, like you say, if you're going to be the leader, why don't you show yourself openly? No man hides himself. But before we get in that portion of God's word, I would like us to notice one thing. In the 2nd verse, it says, Now the Jews' feast of tabernacle was at hand. I think that as you go into even the 6th chapter, you notice the Lord Jesus Christ there. It brings out that it was the Passover time. In the 4th verse of the 6th chapter, it says, And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. Then in the 7th chapter, we get the feast here, as it brings out, of tabernacle. Now maybe just for a moment, we could set in our minds and our hearts what the great three feasts are that God brings to the children of Israel. Remember in the book of Deuteronomy, and maybe we should turn there first of all in our Bibles to get this familiar set in our minds, the book of Deuteronomy, the 16th chapter, and we notice that God brings forth in this chapter about what the children of Israel were to do. In the 16th chapter, and we notice in the 16th verse, the Lord God speaks to the children of Israel and what they should do. Notice that 16th verse. Three times in a year shall all the male appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose. In the feast of unleavened bread, and in the feast of weeks, and the feast of the tabernacles, and they shall not appear before the Lord empty. Now, it was three feasts that all the men of Israel were supposed to go to Jerusalem. The first one, of course, as it brings out here, in that of unleavened bread, or the Passover feast. Now, that's when they remembered that the Lord God delivered them out of Egypt by the slain lamb, and the blood was put on the lintel and the doorpost. And so they remembered the Passover. It was where God would put his name. And he told them that they had to come together to remember that feast. And of course, that appears to us that Jesus Christ in the New Testament is called our Passover. Also, it reminds us of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. It was Jesus Christ that went to the cross. He is our Passover. When God saw Christ on the cross, he passed over our sins and put them on Christ, and we go free. As in the Old Testament, we notice all those that were protected in the house where the blood was put on the lintel and the doorpost, the angel of God or God himself, as he went through the land to destroy the firstborn in the land of Egypt, they were all spared because they were protected by the blood. And so we notice that the Lord Jesus Christ is our Passover. We trust in him. And then we notice the next one of the feasts, the first one, the unleavened bread or the Passover, and the next feast was a feast of wheat. And of course, the Feast of Weeks was when they came together to bring the first fruits. That would be what the farmers would be doing today if we were an Israelite. They would be bringing the first fruits to the Lord God of heaven. Now what the farmers would do, they would go out into their fields and they'd look at the wheat of grain there. And as they would look at it, some would be ripe and others wouldn't be ripe. And as they would go through the field, they would pick certain amount of the wheat that was ripe, the corn of wheat that was ripe, and they would pick it off the field, and they'd go through that field, and they'd pick it. That was the first fruit, the first ones that were ripe. They wouldn't take it and eat it at home or use it for their own, but they would take that first fruit, and they'd wave it before the Lord God, and they would give it to him. The first fruits belonged to the law. It was the same thing, remember, when the first time an animal brought forth another animal into the world. The first fruits went to be with the Lord. It was the Lord. It was counted the Lord. The first fruits belonged to him. I'll never forget, some time ago I was in Richmond, Virginia, and a man came to me as I was preaching there, and he went out into his garden and he dug some potatoes. And he brought me some the next day. He says, "I wanted you to have them because that's the first fruits out of my garden. I want you to be the first one to get it because you represent the Lord to me, and I want you to have the first fruits." I said, "Well, I'm thankful." So every time I see him, I say, "Is it time for the fruits, first fruits?" He says, "You're too late. It's already passed." But you know, there he gave me the first fruits that year. I got some of the first fruits out of his garden. He says, "You're eating of it even before I got it." Well, now that's what the Jewish people did. First they had the Passover feast, then the first fruits. When they would bring that wave offering to the Lord God and remember that he deserved the first. He deserved the best place in his life. This summer when we were gone up north, I was at a place one time and there was, but you know, I'll never forget, this preacher had a message on husbands and wives and our responsibility to the Lord. And he said he felt, and right away, of course, he says, some of you are going to disagree with me, but he says, "I think I'm right." He says, "I think, first of all, your first responsibility is to your wife, and then to your family, and then to God." Well, right away, I had to say to myself, "Now, wait a minute, what does the scripture say? First things to God, and then the family, and then your work." Now, not long before that, I heard a man giving a choice. He says, "Now, the order of your life is this way. God first, your wife and family second, and your job third." He said, "That's correct." He said, "That's the order I believe in. God first, my family next, and then my job third." He said, "No more. Now, it's going to change if you're going to stay with our employment. Your work first, and then you make the choice if you want your family second or your church second. That's none of our business. But from now on, if you're going to work with us, it's going to be employment first." Now you see, this brother had to make a decision. What would he put first? God, or would he put his employment first? He said to me, as I looked at another man that was supposed to be a believer, he says, "I told him, you know I can't go against that. I can't go along with that." He said, his boss said to him, "Now look, you're spending too much time at the church. Every time on Sunday we want you to work, you won't work. And we need a responsible person that will put work first and his church second or third." And so the man said, "Well, you just have to fire me." And you know, it wasn't long until they let the man go, because he still put God first. But beloved, God showed the man that he would honor him and has honored him since. He might not have the position that he one time had, but he showed that company he was not going to bow to their request. God first, the first fruits. The first place belongs to God. And I think the second place, now the minister, which I heard when I was gone, he said the first place belongs to your family. And of course he used that verse that most insurance men know, if you don't provide for your own, you're worse than an infidel. But, you know, I said to myself, now he's taking that out of scripture. He's taking it out of context. If a man puts God first, surely his family is respected and honored above anything else, because then he has God consciousness, and God will give him the love for the family that he needs. And also, if he puts God first, seek the kingdom of God first, and all of these things shall be added unto you. And I couldn't understand why the minister didn't go into that verse. But he said, I want everybody to know in my congregation I put my family first. Well, now if I would have been a member of that congregation, I would have had to say, let's talk to the preacher. It's really supposed to be the Lord first, not the church first, but the Lord first. I'm not talking just about being the pastor of a church, that he had to put that necessarily, or his congregation before his family, but he should put the things of the Lord first. The Lord should be first in his life. But anyway, we notice that the Lord demanded of the children of Israel three feasts. The first one, to remember the Passover. The second one, the feast, as we see here, of the Feast of Weeks. And then the third one is the Feast of Tabernacles. Notice there, the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, that's the feast that the Lord Jesus Christ is told to go up to. Now, what was the Feast of Tabernacles? The Feast of Tabernacles came not at the beginning of harvest, but after harvest was already finished. Here, they had brought in the crops. They had given the first fruits to the Lord. They had remembered that feast. And all of Israel had to come to Jerusalem there to remember the unleavened bread, to remember the Feast of Weeks, to remember that time when they gave their first fruits to the Lord. And then the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, the Feast of Tabernacles was when harvest was over. Harvest time is past. Everything is gathered into the barns. Everything is secure for the winter and for the fall to come on. Now, God says, I want you to have a Feast of Tabernacles. Because when everything is finished and complete, then you can rest from your labor. And this is speaking to us of the millennium reign of Christ. When the Lord Jesus Christ, even himself, comes up to set up his reign here on earth to the Jewish nation, what were they to do during this feast? They were to gather together themselves and go out and get some branches and some boughs of the tree and so on, and make booths. They wouldn't live in their homes at this time. They would live outside of their homes. And even in one of the scriptures in the Old Testament, it tells us of a man that lived in the city, is really what it's talking about, is a man that had a house and he couldn't go outside to build this booth, so he built it on top of his house. But nobody would stay in their house during a feast of weeks. They wouldn't stay in their house. They would stay in this little booth that they made. And that's where they would occupy themselves for 7 days. Now, why did they do it for 7 days? To realize that God was promising to them a land where there would be no breaking in and no criminal act. And for 7 days, they would live in these booths. And they would remember Jesus Christ. Of course, they didn't know his name is Jesus Christ. But God, our King, is going to reign when we don't have to worry about war. We don't have to worry about any enemy. We don't have to worry about famine. God will be our King. He will reign over us. Now, you know, it's striking as you get into the Old Testament, and I believe the last time that I spoke here on a Sunday, I spoke on John 16, and I brought out about that portion of God's Word in the Old Testament that even brought out to our hearts about the Lord Jesus Christ, as he said to the people how the Spirit of God was given to convict of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. But you remember also that we were told how the Lord Jesus Christ would be the one that would reign over all things. Now, as these looked at the Lord Jesus, as they looked at him and looked at this feast, he was going to tell them there would come a time there would be no danger.
Turn the tape over, please. Thank you.
Nothing to fear. All war instruments would be taken down. You know, we've just heard that recently, haven't we? About Russia saying they're just going to dismantle some of their bombs that they have and missiles that they have if the U.S. will not put our missiles overseas. And of course, it's an offer now from Russia that we might make an offer to not bring in our instruments of war into Europe. That they might be afraid of this. Now, it always says in the Word of God, a strong man that is armed protects his own household. Well, beloved, during this time, you're not going to have to worry about a shotgun or a 38 revolver or three or four locks on your doors to try to protect your house. God says, during the time of the Feast of Weeks, I want all of you children of Israel to go right out there and just build yourself a little booth. And you stay in there for 7 days and you think of the time when God's going to have his sun reign over this earth without sin and sorrow, and that anybody that comes will not destroy you. Unfenced cities. And you know, that's one thing that the Antichrist is going to bring in even during the tribulation period. When even Israel itself will maybe think it's the Feast of Weeks that has come. And they say, we don't have to worry about war anymore. Because when the Antichrist comes in the sixth chapter of the book of Revelation, you remember that he comes in giving peace to the world. He comes in riding on a white horse with a bow in his hand and no arrow. And this speaks that he's coming to conquer, but with no fight and no army behind him. He's just coming in with peace, peace. That's what the world is looking at this morning. If only we had a man that could give peace to the world. And of course, even yesterday in Washington, they had that great march on Washington representing, of course, Martin Luther King as he went there 20 years ago trying to get freedom for the black man. And yesterday, once again, one fella said on the news that this march was for so many different things. It was for this movement and for that movement, for the peace movement and for the pollution movement and job movement and all kinds of movements. People were there demonstrating, and of course some that said that they wanted our president to be taken out of office. And of course, I've noticed this. Haven't you noticed in your life, no matter who's in office, when Jimmy Carter was there, everybody was ready to get rid of him. When Ronald Reagan is in there, they want to get rid of him. I want to tell you something. And when we get another president in, if it's not Ronald Reagan, the people are going to take a march again and say, let's get rid of this one. There's not going to be anybody that's going to satisfy the multitude of people until Jesus Christ comes. But you know, he's rejected. And this is what God is trying to get over to the people during the Feast of Weeks. You're going to live in safety when my son rules the earth. But you see, he's rejected. But they accept one, as I mentioned in the sixth chapter of Revelation. They accept one that will reign over the world. And he comes to Israel and he says, I give you peace. I give you peace. And all the Israelites say, you know, this is what we've been looking for. And in the Word of God, it says that they take down their walled city. Now, what does it mean when it tells us that they take down their walled city? What it means is they take down their protection. They lay down their armament. But, beloved, it isn't by the Lord Jesus Christ. Peace hasn't come on earth yet. And the Israelites very foolishly say, well, this one we will trust, and they make a league with this Antichrist. They think he's the one. For you see, there's two really antichrists as you get to the 13th chapter of the book of Revelation. And you know, in there you see one comes out of the land and one comes out of the sea. I believe the one that comes out of the sea is a Gentile ruler. And the one that comes out of the land, of course, will be a Jewish one. Listen, the Jews are not going to accept anybody that isn't a Jew. And they're going to trust this one. Because he offers peace and he has a solution to the world, it looks like. He's going to feed the whole world. He's going to make everybody, all the economy of the world is going to be the same. Each person's going to be treated rightfully and judged rightfully, as what he says. But you know, still you see in the book of Revelation, the rich still have it. Beloved, there's never going to be a time, no matter who you put in office, or who I put in office, will look out for the welfare of the poor. Didn't the Lord Jesus Christ say to his people, you will have the poor with you always? No matter who the one is, he might be a poor man, but before he long in Washington, pretty soon, he's rich like the other rich people, and they care not for the poor. They forget the poor. Now, why is this? Well, it's a part of a human being. It's just a part of man in his very nature. And beloved, that's what Jesus Christ is trying to get out even in the Feast of Weeks, as you see, as you study it. They come out and they trust themselves to the Lord God and they say, God, you're going to reign. We're going to have security and safety. But beloved, when Israel first accepts the wrong one, there's not going to be safety. And pretty soon the Antichrist turns all his fury on Israel. And they're just about trampled over until Jesus Christ comes. And when he comes in the 14th chapter of the book of Zechariah, we find out in the first few verses there how Jesus Christ even comes and destroys the enemy. And then he sets up his reign for his people to follow under. What a great reign it is. Well, that's what they're supposed to be remembering at this time. And as the Lord Jesus Christ in the 7th chapter of John, he's ready to go up to the feast, but the Lord God of heaven has not told him to go yet. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ did not do his own will. He did the will of his Father. Isn't that interesting? That the Lord Jesus Christ did not do his own will. He did the will of his Father. Notice in that next verse, the 3rd verse, his brethren therefore said unto him, depart hence and go unto Judea, and thy disciples also may see thy works that thou doest. Now they have seen the works. They saw the Lord Jesus Christ feed them in the 6th chapter of John, when he fed the multitude, and as the great fragments were brought up. And you remember, I mentioned one time when we took that 6th chapter of John, how the little girl, the teacher at Sunday school, said to all the boys and the girls, they said, you know, this really wasn't a miracle of feeding the 5,000 with the little loaves and the little fishes. Really what it was is the Lord Jesus Christ was such a great teacher. He was such a great teacher, boys and girls, the Sunday school teacher said. He was such a great teacher that he just made the minds of the people felt that their stomachs were full. And he didn't need to give them anything. So one little girl raised her hand and stood up and said, teacher, why did they need the 12 baskets? Why did they need the 12 baskets? You see, God many times rebuked us by the word of a little child. Of course, the Sunday school teacher had nothing to say. The Lord God had performed a miracle, and she was trying to do away with the miracle in front of the little boys and girls. But God had a little girl stand up for him and say, why did they need the 12 baskets? And why were they full? You know, God has his own to bring out the things that's needed. But you notice his brethren wanted him to go up into Judea. Now notice what it says in the 4th verse. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret. In other words, if you're doing these great miracles that you say you're doing, brother, why don't you go out and do it to the world? Why don't you display yourself who you are? But brother and sister, it wasn't his time yet. You know, as you think of the brothers and the sisters of the Lord Jesus Christ, you would have thought that they would have been the first to receive him, for they lived in his midst. You know, many times we say, well, maybe they're not a Christian because their brothers and sisters don't think too much of them. But you know, sometimes God just puts a very great jewel in one spot, a solitary one. One that is by itself. A diamond, what they call a solitary diamond. One by itself. All by itself. It's big enough to give out the glow. Most diamonds have other little diamonds around. They have one big one, but some have one big solitary diamond. One big one because it's big enough to show out itself. Could we turn in the book of Psalms for just a moment to a verse of scripture that I'm sure that's familiar to some of us? The 68th Psalm for a moment. And notice what it says in the 68th Psalm. And I think this is the picture that we get here in the 68th Psalm about even the Lord Jesus Christ. In the 6th verse, notice God says, God setteth a solitary in the family. Beloved, he setteth one of a kind. And sometimes God has saved an individual in a family that's very wicked. And that person sticks out like a sore thumb. When the rest of the brothers and the sisters go out and have a good time, this one says, I'm a Christian and I can't do it. And they stick out like a sore thumb. And all the rest of the brothers and the sisters of the family say, oh, you're so religious. You're such a one kind. You're not like us. Why don't you join us? Beloved, sometimes God sets a solitary, as it says there. in families. He bringeth out those which are bound and chained, and the rebellious dwell in a dry land. Here they need to be set from their slavery of sin. His brothers and sisters committed sin, just like any other brother or sister did. But he committed not sin. For he was the God-man, the one who had never sinned. Beloved, if I didn't believe that Jesus Christ was a God-man without sin, I couldn't trust him with my soul. For he would have to make an offering for his sins just like I'd have to make an offering for my sins. That's why the priest in the Old Testament, when he went into the tabernacle, remember the first time he went into the holy place, he went in for the sins of his own. And then he went out, and then he went back in for the sins of the people. But first of all, he had to be cleansed of his own sin. Beloved, if we have a Savior that had to be cleansed of sin, then we don't have a Savior that we really can trust. Savior that has never been touched by sin, then we can trust him, for he is the righteous one. And when he lived in this home, I wonder what it was like to live with those brothers and sisters that were younger than him and maybe be made fun of. You might say, well, would they have done it? Well, here we see some of the fun that they're making of him. For notice in that fourth verse, for there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou doest these things, show thyself to the world. Show yourself. Make a show of it. Show that you're our brother, and show that you're the king, and then we'll follow you. Weren't they saying the same things that the world was saying? Now, you know, some people don't like that you say that Jesus Christ had brothers and sisters, stepbrothers and sisters. They say, no, Mary had no children after that. Oh, yes, she did. But we have to look into the Word of God, and, beloved, always go by Scripture, and what man says sometimes is a lie. But the Word of God brings us out in the 13th chapter of the book of Matthew, if you don't mind turning to it. Notice the 13th chapter of the book of Matthew, and we'll see that even the disciples here and those that hated the Lord Jesus Christ bring out about his sisters and his brothers, the 13th chapter and the 55th verse. Notice, is not this the carpenter's son? You see, now they're giving Joseph to be the father of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's not true. He was not the carpenter's son. That's why when you get into the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ, it does not go through the line of Joseph. For if he would have been born in the line of Joseph, he would have been born in a sinful line. Not that the Joseph line wasn't pure in that case, but he would have been brought into the world by a man, but gone by Joseph. And as he says in the Old Testament, and we looked at this one Christmas when we were looking at the birth of Christ, how the Lord God was going to do a new thing in the earth. He was going to create a new thing in the earth. And it was that he was going to bypass man and bring a new thing in the earth. A woman would not need the help of a man to bring a child into the world. That's why when you get to the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ, one preacher said to me some time ago, he says, I think it should be through the line of Joseph. I said, no. I said, through the line of Joseph, you'd have a sinner. I said, but through the line of Mary, where the Lord Jesus Christ gets his kingship from David, you have holiness without the help of a man. You see how careful you have to be in the Scriptures. But notice what it says in the 13th chapter and the 55th verse. Is not this the carpenter's son? No, it's not the carpenter's son. But he's raised by the carpenter who was paid by God Almighty to raise the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, God never charged anything to Joseph. Joseph had all those gifts given to the Lord Jesus Christ at his birth by the wise men to support that son until he could be raised. God was going to pay the raising of his son. Joseph didn't have to pay for the raising of his son. God paid for it. And that's why the wise men brought gifts. And they didn't give them to Joseph, they gave them to the Lord Jesus Christ. God wasn't going to be in debt to Joseph. Neither is God in debt to me, nor is God in debt to you. For God pays his own way. And he never has to be in debt to anyone. But he's not the carpenter's son. But they say, is not this the carpenter's son? He's the stepson of the carpenter. He's Mary's son, but not Joseph's son. Well, who's the father? The Holy Spirit of God is his father. Now notice as we go into the Word of God, is not his mother called Mary? Yes, his mother's called Mary. Notice the next. And his brethren James and Joseph, and Simon and Judas and his sisters, are they not all with us? You see, here they're trying to downplay the Lord Jesus Christ. Here he has brothers and sisters. Don't we know him? Isn't he the carpenter's son? No, he's not the carpenter's son. He's God's son. Well, isn't his mother Mary? Yes, Mary was the virgin that brought forth this child into the world. But beloved, now when she had other children, she's not a virgin anymore. Isn't that amazing? And yet there's some religions would want us to worship Mary instead of worshiping Christ. They said Mary did not die. She was ascended into heaven, making her greater than Christ. But as we get to the book of Acts, we notice that Mary and his brethren, and we don't have time to turn to it, but you can look at it in your leisure when you get it home. In the book of Acts, the first chapter, the 14th verse, it tells them when they were waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ to send the Spirit of God upon them, they waited together with the disciples, waiting for the Spirit of God to come. And Mary was there, the mother of Jesus was there, and his brethren were there. They did believe on him then. And then when you get into the 15th chapter of the book of Acts, you see that James, not Peter, was the head of the church, but James was the head of the church. For Paul even says, I withstood Peter to the face. And said, Peter, you're wrong, when Peter wouldn't go to the Gentiles. And Paul had gone to the Gentiles. And then James stood up, the leader of the church, the Lord's brother. You see how the scripture is all brought in. But beloved, there, his brothers and sisters had to be converted to him. Just like each one of us have to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Each one of us have to answer the question, who is Jesus? He's the Son of God, not the son of Joseph. He's the Son of God who had no sin. Because he was conceived in Mary by the Holy Spirit of God who knew no sin. And that's why his brethren couldn't accept him until after his death, burial, and resurrection. And if you go on further in the 13th chapter of Matthew, you will notice the Lord Jesus Christ says to them, a prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house. He was not respected by his own brothers and sisters because they did not realize he was God manifested in the flesh. And yet he performed a miracle. They were just like the rest of the disciples. They needed to be converted. And beloved, how this touches my heart and should touch your heart when we ask the question to ourselves, have I ever been converted to the Lord as James was converted to him, as his brethren were converted to him, as even his mother was converted to him? For remember, even Mary, and in that second chapter of Acts is the last that you see of Mary in the Word of God. And beloved, she had awakened till the Holy Spirit of God came down from heaven, even as the Holy Spirit of God came down upon the church. She too had awakened till the filling came, even though she was the mother of the Lord. For she had to be saved just like you and me. We have to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. When were they brought to the Lord? When they saw him hanging on a tree. You would have thought that his four brothers would have stood forward at the crucifixion and said, listen, Pilate, we want the body of our brother. We want to bury our brother in the tomb. But all forsook him. Even his own brothers and sisters were not at the cross to claim his body. His mother wasn't there to claim his body. His mother didn't take him down from the cross and wrap him in a cloth and put him in a tomb. No, he was taken down by Joseph and Nicodemus and put in a rich man's tomb. Why? Because they weren't rich. God allowed them to go. They left it. Mary left the burying with the government, for they were going to bury the thieves that were crucified with him. They were going to put him in the potter's field, no doubt. We'll put him. That's why they, no doubt, they bought the potter's field with 30 pieces of silver to bury strangers and let's bury him first. But he was never put in the potter's field. Why? Because God had a new tomb for him. God had a rich disciple. Isn't it a wonderful thing that God has rich people? You see, God uses the rich as well as he does the poor. God uses the ignorant as well as he uses the educated. God has no superiority on ignorance or on poverty. God uses the poor, but beloved, He uses the rich as well. He uses a rich man to give up his tomb and say, here, use it for the Lord. He was the one that stood forward for this rich man. He said, I want the body of Jesus. Why? Because I have a tomb. I don't want him to be buried with the poor. But he was a secret disciple and a rich disciple. But God touched his heart. Nicodemus was a secret disciple, but a rich man. God used him to bury the Lord Jesus Christ when his own family forsook him. But beloved, his family came back to him after the cross, after the resurrection. Then their eyes too were opened up to who Jesus really was. He was God manifested in the flesh. I wonder if there's anybody here this morning that you've ever come to the place that you see Jesus Christ is not a mere man, but this morning you can say, He's the God man. He's my Savior. Beloved, maybe there's one here that needs to be saved this morning. You can be saved right where you sit by just turning that heart and life over to the Lord Jesus Christ and asking Him into your heart and into your life. Shall we bow in a word of prayer? This morning my invitation is, if there's anybody here that would like to be saved, you can be saved right now in the closing moments of this meeting by asking the Lord Jesus Christ into your heart and life. If you don't fully understand God's Word, I'd be glad to take God's Word and show you how you can be saved and how you can put your trust in Him.